Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure on this Friday, June 7th, to welcome a guest to the podcast. Today we have reading for us Kelly Jones. Kelly is a licensed professional counselor at Wellspring Christian Clinic here in Birmingham, and she was the speaker at our first women's retreat some 7 years ago at Purcell Farms. And so we welcome you back to Mount Brook Baptist. We're so grateful that you would spend time with us. And today, Kelly's going to read the scripture for us. And then she and I are going to spend some time talking about life and faith and specifically grief. Thank you, Kelly, for joining us today.
What a privilege to be back with you, Mary. That 7 years ago seemed like 2 years ago, so it's a privilege to be here today. Today we're going to read from Acts 2, verses 29 through 47. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and he was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the apostles, "Brothers, what are we to do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you so much, Kelly, for joining the podcast and for reading so beautifully. That passage was an amazing passage about the early church. I wanted to have you on the podcast to talk about grief, but first I want to hear a little bit about you, where you grew up, and maybe a little bit of your story.
Sure. I was born in Jacksonville, Florida, and then my parents moved to Birmingham. About age seven, my parents divorced, and they both married someone else, and then we lived with my mom and stepfather, and then my mother died when I was almost 10. I was 2 weeks from being 10. And so we moved in with my dad and stepmother. When I was about 10, I walked the aisle of a little Baptist church in Mount Olive, Alabama, where I grew up, and was baptized and cried my way all through it because I'm a sensitive little gal, and anything like that would really move me. Plus, I was sitting on this bomb of having my mother had died. And so anything vulnerable, I would just cry and cry and cry. But it really wasn't until I was about 13 that one night I was at a friend's house and we were having a party, and we were 13 and we had like 15 and 16 year old boys there. And they were drinking, and I don't know what all they were doing, but we had all paired up, and So I'm with this 16-year-old. I'm seated in his lap, and he's trying to teach me how to kiss.
Oh, gosh.
And so I start feeling kind of badly about what we're doing, and I'm kind of pull away from him. He's like, "What's wrong with you?" And I'm like, "Nothing." But then the guys left, and I fell apart crying, and I could not stop crying. So my friends came, and they were like, "What happened? What did he do to you?" And I'm like, "Y'all, we can't do this anymore because God's not pleased." Mm-hmm. And they looked at me like, "What, are you on drugs? You know what?" And I've never been the same since that night. I even ran into one of those girls at my class reunion, and I asked her if she remembered that. She said, "Oh, yeah, I remember that," which was great because I was like, did I make that up? But it really happened. I began going to church regularly with my sweet neighbor would take me, which I had the opportunity a few months ago to tell her what an impact just inviting me to go to church. My life was changed in a 180 direction. So, but still riding underneath was this inability to grieve my mother's death. And no one in our family talked about it. So I went to college at University of Montevallo and majored in speech therapy because I babysat a little girl who had cleft palate. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool. I'll do that. I really wanted to be a missionary. I thought I would go to Samford Seminary and then Zimbabwe, but that's not what the Lord had in mind for me. So I'm studying speech therapy. I graduated my master's and start working in public school and did that for about 4 years and was like, no, I am not passionate about this. I love the kids, but everything else about it, blah. Then I went into ministry full-time for a few years with a nonprofit organization that I helped start. And through that, I could pray with people, I could read scripture, but I knew there was more I could do. And so I went back to the University of Montevallo and got my master's in counseling, and that was 35-ish years ago, something like that. Mm-hmm.
I want to hear also about your husband. Tell me a little bit about that story.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was a late bloomer, and it took me a long time to trust someone because my childhood was kind of crazy, and I just didn't trust. And it wasn't until I was 44 that I was able to say yes to marriage. He had asked me several times in our 3 years of dating, and I just couldn't do it. But in 3 years, he won my trust and to this day is my best friend. And we finally married in 2003. And so now we just celebrated our 21st anniversary.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
And where do you guys worship regularly?
At Church of Brook Hills.
Okay. Mm-hmm. As we think about grieving, there's also this word mourning. And so I'm kind of curious if you would explain to us, what is the difference between grieving and mourning?
Yes, grief is like the internal constellation or grouping of thoughts and emotions that we have when someone dies or if there's a loss really of any kind. And we can have, you know, external losses like losing a job or you know, you thought you were going to get a promotion, you didn't. Or it can be relational, losses like death or breakups or divorce or affairs that occur. Or thirdly, we can have just loss of dreams. You know, the things we grieve that didn't happen, like being childless, infertility stuff. So grief is that those feelings that are inside, and mourning is the outward expression of this grief. And really, to heal from grief, if we can use that term, it's really that we become more reconciled to it or kind of accepting that this terrible thing has happened. But you can't heal from grief if you don't mourn. And one of my favorite authors, Dr. Alan Wolfelt, at the Center for Loss, I think he's in Colorado, said that mourning is like being bereft, which means to be torn apart and to have special needs, to feel robbed of something that, you know, is devastating to you. And so, you know, when we're hard on ourselves about grieving, we're not thinking right because you've been torn apart. And we've got to be able to express that and get it out and get it out and get it out. Well, when I was a child and lost my mother at almost 10, I understood that death was permanent, but I did not have the cognitive ability to articulate what was going on in me. No one was helping us because back in the dark ages, we didn't do that. We didn't talk about grief.
It was just, hush hush.
It was. And if you just didn't talk about it, then maybe it would just go away. And, you know, we looked like we were doing fine. We were playing, but what we were doing was escaping through play and arguing and fussing with each other, my two brothers. And I'm the only girl in the middle of these two boys. And so, you know, we have a lot of wrong thinking about mourning. We almost have a notion, especially in the Christian community, which mostly in my practice, I work with people who claim to know the Lord. I still think that it's wrong for us to express feelings. But it's like being hit with a Mack truck, but you're not ever going to talk about that? Are you kidding me? You're going to talk to anybody who will listen and tell the story because this is what our brains need. Our brains need us to be able to tell the story, get it out. And, you know, when we're told to be strong or keep your chin up or, well, you just need to stay busy. I heard a pastor at Moody Church, I can't remember, McCarthy, I think was his name, African-American fellow. He said somebody told someone in his church, a 14-year-old boy, was grieving the loss of his dad, and this boy's uncle came to him and said, that's enough crying, you need to man up. Mm-hmm. And these are the silly things we do that cause people to not be able to go through this process of mourning, because grief is not an event, it is a process.
You mentioned Alan Warfelt. Am I saying his name correctly?
Warfelt.
Yeah. Warfelt. Mm-hmm. He talks about the six needs of people mm-hmm. who are mourning. Talk more. You probably mentioned just one or two then.
Yeah.
But tell us more about that.
Yeah. Well, the first one is that we need to acknowledge the reality of the death. And that's really what I was saying is if you don't acknowledge it and talk about it, then you're going to be probably more apt to get sick. Mm-hmm. And I'm talking like depression, anxiety, compulsive behavior, to try to stuff that thing and get away. So we need to tell somebody about it, and we need to tell it until we don't need to tell it. The second one would be to really embrace the pain of this loss, which is kind of what I'm saying, that it's easier sometimes to avoid if that's been your style of dealing with pain in your life. We go to what we know, you know, we do what we've always done. And if that doesn't work, we do it a little harder. So I might, you know, eat my way through my sorrow or drink my way through my sorrow. And we need to slow down. We need to slow down, not speed up. We tell people, okay, you know, that's been long enough. Come on. But we need to slow down with them and help that person really go toward pain versus away from, you know, I was at the beach a couple of weeks ago and the waves were tremendous because that big storm came through. And if you tried to run from those waves, they were going to get you and knock you on your face. We actually had to turn toward them and then kind of try to maneuver it to get through that white water that was pouring over. So if we push it away, we're just delaying the inevitable. One of my favorite authors in the trauma recovery world, Janina Fisher, says that we want to do grief going sort of moving back and forth in and out with it. We want to give them the opportunity to touch it, feel it, cry, and help them have that moment of someone safe that's allowing them to go there. Tears are more healing when they're shared. Mm-hmm. It's just the bottom line. So we need to acknowledge the reality, embrace the loss, and remember the person who died. Some people will want to take all the pictures down, which, whatever, there's not a rule about this, but you can't just pretend this didn't happen. So We have to actively remember, and don't be afraid to bring up the deceased person's name. If you're grieving and you talk about their name, you're giving others permission to talk about. You're saying, it's okay, I can hear their name. And it's really comforting that this is not taboo. Sometimes you'll need to develop a new identity because you're going from being a wife to a widow or a parent to a grieving parent. And this, sometimes you need to search for new meaning in your life. So, and then the last one is, we will need to receive ongoing support from other people. Don't isolate. You'll go down if you do. Remember, grief's not an event, it's a process.
Which leads me to the next question. You hear people talking about the five phases mm-hmm. of grief. Mm-hmm. Can you describe them, and can you talk about whether you think that's true?
Yeah, it's absolutely true, though it's not simple. It sounds simple, and it's not. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross was a psychiatrist, a Swiss-American psychiatrist, who came up with these as she studied death and dying and worked with terminally ill people. And she said, she could see that people would go through shock and numbness, disbelief, and it's sort of the way that your mind helps you not get overwhelmed by numbing it out some, so you get it in doses instead of, you know, feeling like you've just been, you can't take all that emotion at one time. The second stage I'll see people go through sometimes, and I'm saying second because just listing the different stages, but they're not linear, so they can come in any kind of order. But you'll see anger, and anger is asking the question, why? And this is where we need, as Dr. Wolfelt has said, we need to sit beside that person and go, why with them? And instead of trying to answer that, there is no answer to why. You know, as believers, we believe there is a plan, but when a person's in that kind of pain, they can't think like that. And then there's this weird bargaining or negotiation phase where we're ruminating over, if only I had, I should have, and I ought to have, and oh, why didn't I? And what we're trying to do is say, if only I'd done these things, this terrible thing wouldn't have happened. Kind of like magic, you know, if I could have done this, then it wouldn't have happened. And again, this is your brain trying to come to terms with what's happened. And then we'll go into the sadness. Remember, in that sadness or depressive, so we're really feeling the hurt at this point in the game. And if you think about how would you turn the Titanic or a giant ship, you would do that 2 degrees at a time. You wouldn't just go whoops and turn that thing around. And so going through these phases, we do it 2 degrees at a time. And that's why it's slow and can be arduous process to go through. But this sadness is like you feel like your guts are just on the floor. I remember Greg Laurie talking about when his son was killed 3 years ago. He said, I would just go in my office and lie on the floor, and I would wail and wail and wail. He said, and I was never one really to cry, but whoa. So, and then is this stage of acceptance or phase. These are not really stages, they're phases is a better way to talk about it. And this is where we've come more to terms with what has happened, more a reconciliation, which means that we've kind of adapted to this loss. And it's not that we will ever like it. When I say the word acceptance, that doesn't mean you like it. It means that it is what it is. It happened, and it's terrible, and it'll always be terrible. So some things that might make grieving difficult or mourning more difficult is if we have unresolved grief and loss from the past, then I'm going to probably try to avoid more. If we have unresolved past trauma, because it's similar with trauma, you have to grieve what happened to you, be it sexual abuse, be it, you know, being physically abused, mentally abused, or car wrecks or tornadoes hitting your house, whatever. If that stuff hasn't been grieved and processed appropriately, when a grief comes up, we may feel like we're drowning. It may feel too much, and so we can disconnect or dissociate from that trauma. Many times it's expectations. I hear this all the time. Hasn't it been long enough? I mean, I've been at this, you know, for so many months. I'm like, it's only been 4 months. I just said this week. It's only been 4 months.
Yes. Oftentimes we feel like we are not progressing enough in our grief. So what do you say to someone as they're struggling? They feel like they're just not making any progress.
Yeah. Well, I said to someone this week who, when she first came in, she was angry, mad, and it was a complicated grief because there was a lot to this loss. And then when she came in this week, she was in the sadness. She said, I just feel like I'm stuck, and I don't like this. So what do I need to do to stop this? And I said, honey, this is progress. You're moving through phases of grief. You're not stuck. It's just hard, and it hurts. And I don't blame you for wanting to jump out of it, but you can't if you're going to heal.
Okay, I have two more questions for you. One is, what are some of the myths about grieving and mourning?
Yeah, like you should be over this by now. You know, it's been long enough. You shouldn't be angry. So what we're saying is that whole phase of grief you're not supposed to do. Christians shouldn't grieve because we have a future hope. Well, we do. And grief has nothing to do with that. Grief has to do with somebody I cared about just died. I know I have a hope, but I can't feel that right now. And I can't think about that right now. I'm overwhelmed. You shouldn't be afraid. I remember one lady after her husband died said, I'm so afraid. And every cell in her body was telling me that. And yet it's part of grief is the shock and awe and numbness. And what? You know, we're saying what when we're in shock, anger, we're saying why? And then in the bargaining, we're doing all the shoulda, coulda, what? We can't miss a phase. If we do, we won't heal. She's in a better place. Don't ever say that to somebody. We know that if they're a believer, but they can't think like that. You know, death is something you don't talk about, which is crazy. We need to talk and talk and talk. I remember when I was about 10 or so, we went to Six Flags. My dad took us, and here are three little blind-headed kiddos. And I say to this woman I'm in line with, our mommy just died. And she goes, oh, that's too bad. And I remember then thinking, it wasn't my puppy.
Right.
It was my mother, you know. And I've never forgotten that.
Which is a good segue into the question that I wanted to land on. How can we help those who are in the phases of grief?
Well, first of all, we need to really pray for these folks because they're in anguish. Call them, text them, send cards, visit, seek out that person. Someone told me this week when her dog died, this is a single 50-year-old woman, never married, and her dog died, and she said, you know what? A girl at my office was brave enough to call me and check on me. And she said, you know, don't say to people, this is just wisdom that comes from my clients, you know, call me if you need me. No, she says, you call them because they need you. I loved that. That was awesome. Good. Grief comes in waves. And if we can just ride that wave, go with it and ride that with people, you will really help them. Find some books you can give them. I love Dr. Wolfelt's website, the Center for Loss. When anyone has a loss, I always go there and I order one of those little books. They're very readable because he knows people in pain can't read heavy duty stuff.
Kelly, thank you so much for joining us and for helping us to understand a little bit more about grief as we ourselves process grief and as we help others. We hope to have you come sometime in the near future to talk more about grief, and so be looking for information on that in the coming months. Would you end our time together with prayer?
I would love to. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, that you have called us your friend. You delight in us. You care for us. I pray for the people listening to this that you would surround them in your loving kindness and your compassion. We thank you. Your word says you're near to those who are downcast, those who are broken in spirit. We thank you that you're near. And I ask you, Lord, for an extra special touch, as sort of in Song of Solomon, when you describe putting your arms around and embracing. I pray you would embrace your people today who have gone through these kinds of losses. Thank you that you are a God of hope and you do have a future for us, and that we can believe that even though we're in pain. And I pray this in Christ's name.